All right. Welcome back. Why don't we go ahead and open with a word of prayer? Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for this second session today. Thank you for the word. And we just ask for concentration on it. Ask for understanding and the ability to be motivated to live it in a way that is pleasing and glorifying to you. We thank you and we ask all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So here we are back in John. And you remember Jesus is basically talking about himself, about his deity, about who he is. About the freedom that they can have in the truth, which he is truth. So he's throwing a lot at them. And of course, what happens is the Pharisees always have to, you know, interject, and they have a question and they have another question, and they always make it difficult. And so here's what they said in verse 33. They replied, or they answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? So they're getting all technical and, you know, cherry picking what Jesus said. And the funny thing is a lot of these types of very religious Jews at this time believe because they were a descendant of Abraham that they had a status that was could essentially save them. Follow the law and be a descendant of Abraham and boom, you're in. That was the mindset. So in their mind, they're kind of up here, right? And they're already thinking, well, we're Abraham's descendants and have never been enslaved. So they're putting themselves on a pedestal. And so Jesus is going to try to help them out. He's going to try to explain a little bit to them about what he's talking about in verse 34. It says, Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed. So a lot going on here, but let's a few things I wanted to note about what Jesus is saying. First of all, he clearly says the type of freedom he's talking about. They're confused about a physical, circumstantial slavery and freedom. He's not talking about that. Although that is related to the spiritual component, but he's talking very specifically about everyone who commits a sin is a slave of sin. That's the basic or the basis of what he's talking about right here from the get-go. And this commit sin, you see it right here. It's actually in the present tense. So, you know, guess what our present reality is? Sin. We deal with sin from birth. We deal with sin after birth. But the point Jesus is making is whoever commits a sin is a slave to that sin. You realize the unbeliever has no power over sin and therefore can only be a slave to sin. The believer is in a different position, but as you know, can make himself a slave of sin if he chooses to. That's a volitional decision, but at the same time has been given the power over sin, right? But Jesus is making the I guess you could say, an overall blanket statement that this is the reality. When we submit to that sin nature, you are no longer a slave of Christ, as we should be. We are a slave to that sin nature. See, he's stating the obvious here. So, yes, we've all been a slave before. Spiritually, we have. We've all been a slave. And he's trying to, you know, clue them into that. So I think because of obedience, he's getting to the point of obedience. It's who you're obeying, right? If you're obeying the sin nature, the flesh, you're a slave to that sin nature because of your obedience to it. So that's the idea behind this slavery of sin type of thing. And you know sin's effects. Separation from God, internal anguish. We always see anger, animosity. We always see all these things. Sin's just exploding out of people when they are without God. And there's also a vain search for happiness. It's always attached to that as well. Just a frantic search. But there's no happiness outside of Christ. And that's kind of the freedom that Christ is talking about. That includes a person's general welfare and happiness. So the second thing Jesus is saying, this is also pointing out how critical the freedom that he's talking about really is. They're talking about a physical freedom. This is more important. He's talking about a spiritual freedom, a freedom that is included, it has to do with your soul, the sin nature. That's what Jesus is talking about. So, yes, it's very important. The third thing Jesus is bringing up is their status, where they are spiritually. He already said where they're going. He told them where to go, right? And now he's saying, everyone who commits a sin is a slave to sin. He's subtly telling them, that's where you are. This is where you are. They're unbelievers, right? He's turned the conversation on them, but look, remember what they're doing here. They're kind of self-righteously assuming they had a privileged status. Well, it has nothing to do with your internal status. Your internal status is you're a slave to that sin. That's the internal status. They you know, self-righteousness has a way to justify things and jump through hoops in doing so. And the fourth thing Jesus is saying is that the freedom that he is offering is a freedom that never goes away. Did you catch that in verse 35? It says, the slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. So if the son makes you free, you will indeed be free. You will be free indeed. You get the point there. He's saying it very clearly. There's only one place to get this type of freedom that lasts forever. That lasts forever. That's what Jesus is saying. So I would say the first part of this is about seeing the freedoms of our country sort of slowly erode is because of this much deeper spiritual problem that Jesus is talking about right here. He's clear about where the problem is. It's not about the externals. It's about the internals. So many people look at the externals and say, here's the problem. It's this politician. It's that president. It's this. No. The problem is in here. It's always the internal, right? And that's why Jesus is talking about committing sin. It's always tied to some spiritual issue when there is a loss of freedom. And namely, the most important spiritual dilemma is that people are rejecting Christ. I mean, let's just be clear. That's the first thing why freedoms disappear. When you reject Christ, you reject the freedom that comes with that life, with that enjoyment in that life, and with the blessings that come with that freedom. No doubt about it. You reject it. So, like I said, when you opt for a pseudo freedom that Satan offers, that's what you get. A loss of freedom. Right? Because you've been deceived. I always think of socialism as the one that people like to jump on, but it does just the opposite of what people think it does, right? So, and you know, that's one part of it, but I am speaking to believers here, and I want to say just because we're free in a free country right now, also doesn't mean we can forget about our responsibility. We do have a very big responsibility when it comes to freedom, preserving that freedom in our country. And I would say to continue to fight for that freedom in this country. And you say, well, how can we do that? We're basically all too old to join the military, Scott. Well, that's not what I'm talking about. Don't be a Pharisee. I'm not talking about the externals, right? I'm talking about the internals still. That's where the real fight is in this country, isn't it? It is. A couple things that I wanted to say about this part is, the first thing is, how about be prepared? That would be the first thing. Be prepared. And if you're not prepared, I would say get prepared. We're talking now about how to preserve and defend freedom in this country. Be prepared. 1 Peter 3:14 is a good verse to be prepared. But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. That's respect. Very key part on the bottom there. Sometimes we kind of leave off, oh, the verse said, I forgot about those two words. That is part of it, right? Sometimes it's a hard part, depending on who you're talking to. So, and if we're going to preserve or defend freedom in this country, we've got to be prepared. We have to be prepared to do so. I mean, anyone who asks, who is interested to give an account, you notice how the verse said it, to give an account of the hope that is in you. This isn't something that you don't know about. Or hopefully it's not. It's something that is in you that God has given you, which is Himself, which we should be able to talk about. It's who we are. It's our identity. It's our life. It's how we live. So we should be able to defend that, right? But I would say we won't be able to do that unless we carry out this command that says, instead of fear from intimidation and always being discontent with worry, how are you going to defend anything? That's why it's in the verse. Do not fear their intimidation and do not be troubled. So this is simply calling out some sins that we need to address before we can sanctify Christ as Lord in our hearts and always be ready to make a defense. If we're intimidated, if we're fearful, how are you going to go out and defend on the front lines of a spiritual battle? I don't know. You can't. If you're always in constant worry about things that are happening or troubled all the time. Instead of those things, right? Sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart. So this is saying, the way I interpret this verse is to commit ourselves to Christ as our master. Remember, we're talking about slavery. Christ has to be the master, the authority in your life. That has to be number one. And we have to purposefully live our life to Him. Purposefully. And I think when we do that, guess what you'll be able to do? You'll always be ready. When you are making a purpose to live your life in a way, you will be ready. There's no doubt about it. See, it's never hard. God makes it doable. He always makes it doable, but we have to give it our best shot, give it an effort, right? And it goes without saying that we should have the same attitude as Paul did when it came to what? If you're going to defend, you should have a good attitude about sharing the gospel. We're losing freedom because people aren't interested in Christ. They don't know Christ. They don't want to hear about Christ, or they reject Christ. Well, guess what? Got to talk about Christ. That's part of the battle. If we shut up, guess what moves forward? right? Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It's powerful. It's powerful. It doesn't matter who you're talking to, Muslim, doesn't matter. It's powerful. It's powerful, and it saves people. How? Well, it says right there, everyone who believes. So to me, this verse is showing us that what we have at our fingertips is not only power in what it is and can do, but it should give us confidence to talk about it. Because remember, you're not responsible to just all of a sudden conjure up all these great things. God has already provided the great things. But He does want you to present and talk about and maybe even mention. I mean, that's sometimes you realize that's all it can take. It's just sometimes putting the bug or the seed in someone's ear. You know, there's a very good reason Jesus told His disciples at the Great Commission. What did He tell them? He said, go make disciples and preach the gospel. That's what He said. Well, guess what? He was talking to His disciples, right? But we've got a problem here. Here. I would say start in your own backyard first, right? We got to apply the scriptures to our own present reality. Maybe that includes going, but maybe that includes going next door. I don't know, right? A lot of unbelievers right around us. You know, those unbelievers vote too. They vote. So, I think the reason why Jesus, they call it the Great Commission, because He was commissioning them to do what? Go secure freedom. That's what He was saying. Go make disciples and preach the gospel. He's basically saying, go secure freedom and defend that freedom. That's what He's telling them to do right there. And I think that includes people like yourselves. So that's the first part. We have to point people to the source of freedom. We've got to point them. No one really knows where it comes from. Oh, it's a great army. We're powerful. It's a great president. You know, all these things that you hear, we have so much money. We can, you know, do whatever we want. It's none of those things. The reason why we have those things is, number one, because of Christ. And it's because of people who have chosen to put their faith in Christ for that freedom that we have today. That's the reason. That's the real reason. So once they know, you know, once people know the source, guess what they can do? They can take part in the preservation of it. That's why it's so exciting that we need people to know where freedom comes from. But we can only do that by talking about Jesus, sharing the good news. And most importantly, to enjoy a personal relationship with God and to start to grow in grace and knowledge of Him, right? Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You don't realize it, but eternal life is truly freedom. Or maybe you do. John 1:12. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name. So the second part, I would say, after pointing people to the source of freedom, is we want to preserve and defend freedom in this country. And I think a good verse to see that is Galatians 5:1. Because it's talking to believers. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. I like how the first part of this verse started. You say, well, that's obvious. It should be, but it's not always to us when we're, you know, the monotony of life day to day. You know, you're going through people testing, you're dealing with work, you're dealing with careers, family, you're dealing with all kind of things. This doesn't always seem that obvious. But it's telling us right here, there is a specific reason that Christ set us free. It wasn't just to squander the freedom. It wasn't just to live the American dream. That's not why he set us free. It was to do what he said right here, to not forget about the source, number one, but to live and enjoy that freedom that he's given us. That's what the verse is saying. It was for freedom that he set you free. In other words, live according to the freedom that he's given you. That's the way I take this verse. And that includes what? Well, defending and preserving it before the world. And that, I think, this verse also talks about. But there's two ways to do that. There's two commands here. You could probably guess them if you read the verse. The first one is to stand, or not stand firm, but keep standing firm. Keep standing firm. See this word stako. Put your stake in the ground. It's a good way to remember that Greek word. It can mean to physically stand, but it can also mean to be firmly committed in conviction or belief. Well, that changes up the game. Right? So when you add the present tense to this and the imperative mood, you get keep standing firm. Keep standing firm. And this is referring to your belief, your conviction. Keep standing firm. You're committed to Christ. Keep standing firm in that. If we're going to be of any use to defend freedom, you want to be let's call it a freedom fighter, right? A spiritual freedom fighter. If you want to have any part of that, I mean, keep standing firm has to be a part of your life. This has to be a part. Always ready to defend. And I think the second command actually goes along with this because we have an and. See the second part? Do not be subject to again to a yoke of slavery. So, I don't know how you take this, but the way I take it is, what this is telling us, if it's telling us not to do something, we can certainly do it. In other words, we are very capable of subjecting again to a yoke of slavery. This is talking to believers that are preparing, standing firm, and it's saying, don't do this. Jesus just talked about, he who commits a sin is a slave to sin. Don't go back to the mud hole. Don't go back to the sin and wallow in that sin. You came from that. He's encouraging us to continue and to move in the right direction, the way I take it. And I think that's accurate. So guess what? Where we are now? Right back to our subject we've been talking about. Slavery and a loss of freedom from the darn sin nature. That's the loss of freedom right there. So I think, number one, we've seen why we're losing our freedom in this country, right? First of all, less people are accepting Christ. Or more people are coming here who have already rejected Christ. That's always an option. And it is a reality, right? And I think the second reason we are losing freedom, and I think the even bigger component of this, here's the bigger component. No, it's not all the people coming here. It's not the people who have rejected Christ or who are rejecting Christ. It's this verse right here. It's because of the existing believers are not standing firm. That's the problem. That's the problem. The existing believers are not standing firm in their conviction or belief, and therefore are doing what? Subjecting themselves to a yoke of slavery. Loss of freedom. Loss of freedom. The sin nature will take it where it can get it. And the reason why it says a yoke of slavery, because when you're in that yoke of slavery, you're powerless to it because they have rejected the source of freedom. Therefore, you become a slave to the very thing that you have accepted, which is sin. But they have the source. I'm talking about believers. They have the source, but they're choosing to either ignore, which means not receiving accurate, pure truth and not growing as a result, or they've just tapped out of the spiritual life altogether. A lot of people have done that. They've opted for other alternatives outside of what the Word of God is telling us. It happens. I think that's where the power to preserve freedom lies. Not in ourselves, but in Christ in us. It's Christ in you. And standing firm in that position to live in such a way. I think it's kind of clear. You know, it seems clear. I think we all have our marching orders here. And if you care about where your country is headed, and yes, it's yours, you pay taxes here, you live here, right? If you care, don't write it off yet. A lot of us get there throughout the week, right? Turn on the news, too far gone. There's nothing we can do. No, there absolutely is. There absolutely is. It's telling us right here in this verse, keep standing firm. Keep standing firm. It hasn't gone too far because there's nothing in me that can do it. But guess what is in me outside of my flesh? Jesus Christ. And that's a lot bigger and better than anything we could ever do on our own. So I think this is actually just another lesson on our spiritual responsibility when it comes down to it. It really is. I mean, it seems like every lesson that we teach somehow, some way goes back to us, our volition. What are we supposed to be doing and how are we supposed to be doing it? Well, this is just a call to defend and preserve spiritually. Can you imagine the person that mocks, that hates your freedom, that feels entitled, that votes for policies that are anti-Bible can change? You realize that? They can change because they accept Jesus Christ as their Savior and they can think completely different. Completely different. That's how freedom comes back. That's how freedom is preserved. Because you're removing the people who take it away. You're removing. Actually, Christ is removing them because He's changing them. He's changing them. He's showing them where freedom truly is. And, you know, it's always interesting to me. We've had people vandalize this flag multiple times. But at the same time, I see people holding all these different flags and these different things in our country, burning the American flag. It's interesting that every once in a while you see some glimmers of hope in there. Just the other day I saw these people with Iranian flags and the first thought was negative, right? The first thought was negative. These were Christians that were handing out Bibles. They were from that country and they were handing out Bibles. So now we have other people here that are Christian, that were Muslim, that are now Christian, and who are representing Christ. I mean, it's almost confusing. Shouldn't that be Americans? Shouldn't that be you and I? It should be. It should be. Other people are recognizing it quicker than we are. Hey guys, you got to preserve it. But yeah, so there is hope. There's always hope. Jesus Christ is our hope. So with that being said, I hope you have a good day. It's a beautiful day out there. And remember what we're here for, right? Preserve and defend the freedom that we've been given. So let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for the word. Thank you for the just the tremendous reality check that we're not just to wallow in the freedom. We're not just to realize that we have it. And we're just not supposed to just hear about it and talk about it. We're supposed to live it. Live it. If we want to preserve freedom, we want to live it and be a follower and dedicated follower of Christ to keep standing firm in Him. We thank you for the opportunity, and we ask all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.